Like, why are you showing up in our building like this? And how do we steward that? Like, how then shall we live? What's our response to this? And I was praying that morning, and the Lord just said, Sean, that's my healing anointing, and I want you to begin to pray for people for healing. And so that morning, I walked down the stairs, I got the food going on the stove, and at 11 o'clock, I opened up the front doors, and that day changed everything. And as we began to pray for people, people began to get healed. And I'm talking everything from arthritis to diabetes to you name it, broken bones. People, you know, remember a woman, she had no voice. I have it on video. I'm praying for her and her voice comes back. She doesn't even realize it. Then suddenly she realizes her eyes get real big. But there was one story in particular that I love to tell, and it absolutely changed my life.
Hey there. Welcome to the God's Goodness Podcast. We are your hosts, Josh and Shelley Hankins, and we're here to share real stories of God's power, stories of hope, healing, and miracles that will strengthen your faith. No matter what you're walking through, we want to remind you that God is good and He's still moving today. Let's dive in. There are some conversations that don't just inspire you, they realign you. Today's guest is one of those voices. Sean Malone is the founder and president of Crisis Response International, a global movement of trained responders who bring light into the darkest corners of disaster and war. From the rubble of earthquakes to the front lines of conflict, Sean has carried the hope of Jesus where few dare to go. He has mobilized thousands to not only meet urgent physical needs, but to release the kingdom of God in the midst of chaos. This is not theory, it's tested faith. It's obedience in action. It's what it looks like when someone says yes to God, no matter the cost. Sean was a personal referral from our dear friend and past guest, Carmel L. Mooney, and we are deeply honored to welcome him to the God's Goodness Podcast. Before we begin, we've asked Sean to open this episode in prayer.
So, Father, in the name of Jesus, we just say we love you and we thank you, and we're just honored to just walk with you and to hear you, to see you, to move with you. And we just thank you that you live inside of us. I just pray for this time and the listeners right now, God, that you would stir something great in their hearts, stir up their personal identity, Lord God, where they belong and purpose, Lord, right where they are today. Holy Spirit, we thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Thank you for that. So, Sean, for those who aren't familiar yet with Crisis Response International, can you paint a picture of what this ministry actually does and just how far it's reached?
Absolutely. And it's a great honor to be with you guys today. Thank you so much for having me on. So we started CRY. We affectionately call it CRY, even though the acronym isn't quite right, CRI. But we're basically a global family. We train and mobilize everyday heroes to help people after a crisis shakes their world. Been doing this full time since 2007. The history of it goes back a little bit further, but basically what we do, and you know, maybe you felt this way, you've seen it on the television, or maybe it came up in your newsfeed, or you saw it on your phone, you see some devastating crisis like an earthquake or a war broke out or a hurricane hit or an earthquake, and you just have that feeling inside of you, I wish I could do something, I wish I could go, I wish I knew how to help. And we answer that question. And so we train people for the unique and urgent spiritual, physical, and emotional needs that arise in the midst of crisis and disaster. They're very unique. And then we mobilize them and we go around the world. And we have a big belief that everybody can do this, so.
Wow. Everybody seems to have their own story of how they get somewhere, like podcasters, like they were passionate about something that led them to doing that. So can you tell us the story that led you into this ministry?
Yeah, absolutely. I certainly didn't head out in life to, you know, develop and build a international relief organization. I entered the family business, which was the major motion picture business in New York. I was a grip or a key grip at times. My father was a rigging gaffer. My younger brother's a grip. My other brother's a carpenter. So that was our world. That was our business in New York. And the events of 9/11 unfolded. But there was a little bit of a pre-story to that leading up to about 6 months prior to the events of 9/11. It was just in this season of like just real intimacy with the Lord. Maybe you've experienced that where, you know, you just say the name of Jesus and your heart's so tender. And I was spending a lot of time in quiet and what I would call contemplative prayer, just kind of waiting on the Lord. And the Lord began to speak to me. And I remember I was working on the movie The Emperor's Club with Kevin Klein, and we were in a lot of different seminaries and universities around New York and cathedrals. And I just wanted to like steal away another minute of like intimacy with Jesus, just to go be with him. And I'd go up on top of the building top in between takes and on my lunch break. And for several months, I just would go up on top of the building and I would go, Lord, here I am. I just faithfully take watch with you today. And this strange thing began to happen. I began to weep over New York City. And eventually what that turned into was hands lifted high up on top of the building, weeping over Lower Manhattan. And this burden really began to grow within me that something was coming to New York and I couldn't quite put language to it. And, you know, if anyone out there is an intercessor type, prays a lot, you kind of know what I mean, where you begin to bear the burdens of the Lord. And I actually asked the Lord this question one day. I said, Lord, it was really the only language I could put to it. I said, Lord, are buildings about to come down in Manhattan? And so I remember one day I was reporting for a job. It was in Midtown Manhattan. And as I was going through this building, I could feel like I'm a feeler. And so, you know, I describe myself as a feeler, like a feeler discerner. And just as I was going through this building, you got to remember this was, you know, back in the late 90s, 2000s, obviously. And as I was going up the elevator in this building, I just was like, I just felt like the spirit of the building. The spirit, you probably felt this, like if you've ever gone into like an empty strip mall, you can kind of feel like the poverty or the hopelessness in the midst of that. And as I was going up in this building, I just felt like the greed and the, I don't know how to explain it. It was just like, it wasn't a holy feeling per se. And I got up on top of the building and we were shooting what they call the plate shots for the movie Spider-Man. It was the first Spider-Man movie. And we were up on top of the building with a crane and we're taking many shots of the building. And it was where they would eventually, you know, with graphic design, put Spider-Man kind of going through. And anyway, I realized I was up on top of Trump Tower. And I'm looking down into Donald Trump's apartment. And I know, and I'm not like trying to get political here whatsoever. At that time, he was a much different person there growing up in New York. He's since, what I hear, has had an encounter with the Lord. I was there that day and I just began to ask the Lord this question, like, Lord, what are you doing in New York and what's coming? And began to pray and ask the Lord, are buildings going to come down in New York? And I know that sounds super strange. Anyway, I left, went home, and the Lord asked me to take a trip around the United States. In the film business, you can kind of jump around to different jobs and stuff. And I took this trip around the United States. I felt like the Lord wanted me to go visit the different streams, go visit the different denominations and the different hot spots of where God was moving around the United States. And I came back after this couple of month trip. And 2 days later, I was back at my parents' house and in New York, and I was getting ready to leave and head north and go up to Canada. And I remember kneeling at my bedside table and I was reading some scriptures from the Old Testament, 2 Kings. And I just was kind of like, Lord, before I read this scripture, I just trust that this is you. And even if it's like gloom and doom, it's literally what I said. And it was this scripture in 2 Kings about how every stone came down, you know, it got lit on fire and there was nobody left. And I was just kind of like shook that off. I walked into the next room and I turned on, I went to the, you may remember these, the TVs that had the VHS in them. Mm-hmm. And I hit eject. And as I hit eject, I was just trying to get a worship video out. And the TV turns on and it's a smoking World Trade Center. Hmm. At first, I thought it was a movie, but then I was just really confused. Like, oh my goodness, what is going on? Is it, did a plane accidentally do this? What happened? And all of the questions, you guys remember that day? Mm-hmm. It was just absolute chaos. And that feeling of all sudden life is out of control. And God, who did this? And why? Is this you? Is this the devil? And anyway, all of those questions come up in the midst of crisis and disaster. People begin to ask the big questions. And so to make a long story short, that night, the night of the 11th, as we're, you know, as a nation in the world is watching this unfold, I'm watching firemen dig with these, you know, kind of disposable 99-cent flashlights down there. And you could barely make out what was going on. And I turned to my father and I said, Dad, you know, we light up New York City all the time, like daytime. Let's get the movie lights down there. Why can't we go down there and help? You know, that's, I think, you know, really what people think about, you know, when they see something like this or they see a disaster happen, they think about the resource that they might have in their hand, or they think about the skills that they have. Maybe they were in the military or they were a nurse, or, you know, maybe they're administrative or they cook, you know. And so we made a couple of phone calls. We were part of the Union Local 52 in New York. Motion picture studio mechanics, and we made a few phone calls, and that next morning, you know, we got the green light to go, and Paramount Pictures and Columbia Pictures and Sony, they all donated lighting equipment and cable distribution and generators, and we made our way down the West Side Highway. And if you could just imagine the scene, you know, it was ambulances and, you know, bulldozers and heavy equipment, all just, you know, in deadlock traffic, trying to get down there and help. And it was absolute chaos. And we were just sitting there, one of, you know, thousands of vehicles. And, you know, we're actually standing outside the vehicle. And in the movie business, none of the trucks or equipment are marked, you know, because they might end up in the shot. So it was really strange. What ended up happening is we're just kind of standing around. We don't know what to do. Are we going to be used? Are we going to get down there? A motorcycle cop came up to us just out of the blue, and he said, you guys, get in your trucks. Come follow me. And we were able to get over the median, and we proceeded southbound in the northbound lane. And just on day two, we got down to the rubble of Ground Zero. And, you know, I figured we'd light up a triage area or, you know, some satellite area or something. They brought us right in between the two towers.
Wow.
And it was just, there's really no words to describe what I saw, what I experienced. Trucks, fire trucks, just, you know, crushed and burning, papers and dust everywhere. It was more than your mind could take in. It was just, you were on instant overload and just very overwhelming. And we went to work. We began to light up the rescue efforts. And, you know, looking back, if, you know, you remember seeing the nighttime shots from down at Ground Zero, most of those lights were our movie lights. And I look back going, oh, that's what we're called to do. We're called to bring the light into the darkness.
Hey friends, real quick talk. Not long ago, I had a brutal 4-day headache. My podcast coach, Jenalee Samuel, messaged, I wish I could put one of these patches on you. I asked, what patches? She sent me her episode on LightWave's X39, non-transdermal patches that use light to support the body. No drugs, no chemicals, just light. Wildly enough, Kim Clement once prophesied healing would come through light. Since trying them, I've had better sleep and more energy. And Josh, he's even been pain-free when he wears them. And the stories we're hearing, they truly sound like God moving. I'm not saying patches replace faith, but if you've been praying for breakthrough, maybe this is part of the answer. Curious? Tap the LifeWave link in my About section. Of course, they're not meant to treat or diagnose anything, but wow, the testimonies are powerful. Now, back to more of God's goodness on the show.
And we lit up Ground Zero and you know, ended up doing Bucket Brigade and, you know, recovery efforts. It was really terrible. It was very traumatic. It was very, very sad. It impacted me really deeply. And as I was down there, and I'm telling this story for a very specific reason, the trauma was very, very real. It was very, very scary. I don't have a military background. I was a grip in the movie business.
What's that?
You know, so a grip in the movie business, basically, you have a gaffer and you have a key grip, and you have the director of lighting, the director of photography. And so the director, he's in charge of the talent, manifesting the script through the talent. And then the lighting director, what they call the director of photography, he's in charge of making it look good. And so under the director of photography, you have a key grip and you have a gaffer. And the gaffer sets up the lights, and the key grip will do all of the rigging to make that lighting happen, but they'll also cut and shade light and, you know, maneuver the camera dollies or get the camera wherever it needs to be. And so the key grip works hand in hand with the gaffer on basically lighting up the set, rigging, and cutting and shading the light, making it the right color temperature and diffusing the light. Yeah, so it was just really, really overwhelming down there. And I remember calling a friend of mine, one of my mentors, my lifelong mentor, and I just said, "Hey, Jim, I'm really overwhelmed right now." I felt I was a strong Christian. I had, at that point, I was leading different ministry endeavors and taking mission trips, and had led an all-night prayer meeting for 1 year, every Saturday night leading up to that. And I think that was super critical. And out of that, in that prayer meeting, the Lord said to me at the end of it, he said, "I want you to take the prayer team and go down to the World Trade Center and pray." This was pre-9/11. And it didn't make any sense. Why would you go down to a building in Manhattan and lay hands on it and pray? And so there I was down in the ashes and just crying out, called my friend, and I was shaken to my core. And I said, "Jim, could you just read me a psalm?" I couldn't recall scripture. It was severely traumatic. And the Lord spoke to me in the midst of that. And the only thing he told me down at Ground Zero, he said, "Sean, this is nothing compared to what you're going to see in your day, in your lifetime." And so that kind of set me on a journey. It was very sobering. It was like, this is, Sean, like, I know you're not doing well in the midst of this, but this is a dress rehearsal of things that you're going to experience and places that you're going to go.
You were just getting your feet wet.
Yeah. I mean, it was really thrown in the deep end of the pool. It really was.
I have a quick question.
Sure.
So you mentioned that cop said, "You guys, you come this way and you're going down the opposite way that traffic is supposed to go." Were you the only ones that, it sounded like an angel?
What I think, you know.
Were you like the only ones that he said, "Let's go," or did he lead like a bunch of traffic that direction?
There were cars on the west side. Well, I say cars. There were cranes and bulldozers and, you know, you name it. It was all vehicles that had some sort of equipment to help out down there as far as you can see on the southbound lane of the West Side Highway. And he came up to us and he said, "You guys, come follow me." That was it.
It was just your crew.
That was it.
Yeah, wow.
Just us. Yeah. You know, that absolutely changed the trajectory of my life. And that's what crisis and trauma really does. You know, when you experience something like that, there's definitely a bad side to it, but there's a real redemptive side to it as well. Mm-hmm. And yeah, so that led us on a journey. You know, went back to work in the movie business. And a short time later, we ended up going and getting some missions training with YWAM, Youth with a Mission. Mm-hmm. And we thought we'd become, you know, overseas missionaries. And we had some invitations to go different places. And instead, the Lord said, "No, I want you to go back to New York." And so we went back to New York, went back to work in the film business. And the Lord began to ask me if I would go down to New Orleans and bring my family down there. And, you know, here we were, you know, trained as missionaries. We were ready to go overseas to Africa. And we were excited about that. We were really disappointed when that didn't work out. And when the Lord said, "Will you go to New Orleans?" we really resisted that. I wept. I cried. I'm like, "No, I don't want to go." And I would say I'm pretty committed to you know, just radical obedience, whatever the Lord said. But this was a big ask. It was the murder capital in the United States then. There was like 3 to 5 murders a day. And I knew exactly what the Lord meant. My friend ran an inner city ministry about a mile from the Superdome. And I just didn't want to bring my wife and my daughter into the midst of that. And for 2 weeks, we kind of worked through that. We cried and we prayed and, Lord, make a way. Is there another way? You know, all of that. And we finally agreed. We said, okay, Lord, you're really asking us. You really want us there. So I said, yes. Well, okay, Lord. My wife and I agreed. And we said, okay, Lord, we prayed together. We'll go. And literally 5 minutes later, the head of Paramount Pictures walked up behind me and tapped me on the shoulder. And he said, hey, Sean, we need you to move down to New Orleans to go open up a movie studio for Paramount Pictures. Would you be willing to do that? I was absolutely blown away.
No doubt.
And I immediately called my wife and I said, you know, I'm going to believe this, but they want us to go down to New Orleans. So we ended up going down there. And 5 days later, we began to hear, like literally we're putting the pictures on the walls and unpacking. And 5 days later, after we got there, we start hearing rumors of this massive hurricane coming, which we would then know to become Hurricane Katrina. Mm-hmm. And so it was really bizarre and interesting to know, like, you know, in New York, you know, we moved back to New York 2 days before 9/11. Here we were, you know, I have a saying, you only have to tell me twice. Here we are. We moved to New Orleans 5 days before Katrina. We evacuated, and I won't share that whole story, but we ended up coming back. And the Lord did such incredible things down there. It really changed our lives in really dramatic ways. Yeah, it was really, really, really beautiful. And we saw God show up in a really incredible way. And I could jump into that story if you'd like, but this was really the catalyst for CRY.
Wow. So I hear a pattern that he's moving you where there's going to be a crisis.
Yeah, and it's a pattern that's followed us even up to this day.
Wow. So look out wherever you move.
You're not planning to come to the Pittsburgh area, are you?
No. It kind of manifests in a different way where, you know, okay, Lord, what we've realized is, Lord, why wouldn't you want us there? Why wouldn't you want believers who want to help and bring your kingdom and share your love in people's worst moments? Mm-hmm. And so we continually seek the Lord. Sometimes we just stumble into it. Sometimes the Lord speaks and he says, get ready in 2 weeks, pack the trucks, get ready. Okay, this weekend. And then Saturday, you know, we have this, you know, massive tornado outbreak, or the Lord puts a certain country on our heart and we begin investigating the country. And then, you know, a month later, major typhoon pops off, or we plan a trip to the Philippines and, hey, we feel like we're just gonna plan this mission trip over here. And then, you know, 3 months later, you know, the week before the trip, a major typhoon pops off. It's happened more times than I can count.
So God is clearly using you for this.
Absolutely. Yeah, there's no doubt. You know, it's not like, you know, we get this, okay, Sean, I want you to go respond to crisis. Like, why wouldn't he want to speak to us? Mm-hmm. And make that precise and do it with us. Mm-hmm. You know, we get to do it with him. We do it in fellowship and out of that place of, you know, intimacy with him. It's really beautiful.
It reminds me of the book of Acts, how they all came together and no one was in need because they gave what they had. And they're like, here, let us help.
Yeah, that's exactly it. And that's what happens in the midst of crisis. When these things happen, everybody is just, the unity that happens among churches on the ground, everybody's willingness, people just come together, all of the barriers, the names, the denominations, they all fall. A beautiful thing in London, Kentucky, where we're deployed right now, we have multiple different groups. You know, we're based out of a Presbyterian church, and the Amish are there with us, you know, from Pennsylvania. And what
they'll
people
get it done.
Get to it, oh, my goodness. Oh, they're amazing. They're amazing.
They're building my boss's house.
Oh, wow. They're incredible craftsmen. Really. But what we're seeing is, like, it's not us, but it's like God in the midst of that. He moves in the midst of that unity. His spirit moves. He's doing things. Lives are getting touched. God's demonstrating his love. People are getting healed. And everybody becomes a spectator, including ourselves. And we're just like, look at the way God is showing up and manifesting himself mm-hmm. in the midst of this. And everybody is left hungry for more.
Mm-hmm.
Mm-hmm. It's beautiful. You get a glimpse of the kingdom.
Yeah. I saw one of the videos recently in the last week where a lady was praying over a chainsaw to get working again, and it worked. And I was like, yay, yeah. He shows up in the littlest things.
Yeah. I tell people, if you want to see God move, like through you, like if you want to see God move and you want to see demonstrations of his love, come out on deployment with mm-hmm. us. You'll definitely see it.
You know, I think of the places where you've been, but you just mentioned, you know, New York and New Orleans. And I keep thinking to myself that we, especially those places, have become such a godless nation. We are no longer a Christian nation. Mm-hmm. And yet God has not disappeared on us despite it.
Yeah.
It blows my mind that he is so much more faithful than we are. He is so much yes. more gracious than we are. I mean, I literally get feeds on different social medias of how many people mock God in different avenues. And it's the majority of people now. And the people that stand for God are not doing a very good job for the most part. You know, they have hateful things to say as well. And I can't help but think that we are just drifting so much farther away from him and how much yeah. closer he's trying to pull us to him.
Yeah. And that's such a beautiful paradigm. You know, he is the God of connection. Like mm-hmm. think of when Adam and Eve sinned in the garden, the first thing that he did was come looking for them, you know. And you know, he made a way through Jesus. Obviously we can be reconnected and reconciled, and we're ministers of reconciliation. And I think that is the biggest game changer for me and for our ministry. And I would say for any Christian out there, he's the God of connection. He's not the God of separation.
Mm-hmm.
And to have that worldview that he's not disconnecting himself or remove, he never leaves us or forsakes us. And for those who don't know him, he's made a way through Jesus, and that's his disposition. Like if you look at God any other way, like he's the angry God, mad, you know, like we struggle every morning getting up because, you know, we did this or did that yesterday. And, you know, absolutely we're called to walk in holiness and righteousness, but his heart, he's not willing that any should perish. Mm-hmm. So we take that concept when we go in disaster, like, you know, we're not there to, you know, go, well, you know, did God do this? Did the devil do this? You know, like that's way beyond my pay grade. We're there to demonstrate God's love. And when we have people on the ground that look at God, he is the God that's longing for that human heart to be connected with him. Man, we see him work in such powerful ways.
Mm-hmm. That's beautiful.
So how did it evolve from, so when did you decide to go from the movie industry world and stuff to doing this full time?
Yeah, I'm so glad you asked that question, because this is like my absolute favorite story. So we're down at Hurricane Katrina, okay? We're miraculous provision, you know, of how the Lord, you know, got us out of the city. We avoided all of the traffic. He showed us mm-hmm. to go a completely different way that didn't make any sense. And we just followed him, and we fasted and prayed for about a month and a half. And then it was, you know, there was safe drinking water in the city and stuff. And the Lord said, go back. And so we roll back into town, and we actually had we weren't doing Cry yet, you know? And so I was still kind of freelancing in the movie business. And we're driving back in. We had an offer from a ministry on the East Coast to come work for them. It seemed like, okay, well, we'll just go recover our stuff and we'll go back. And as we drove into the town, into the city, we saw, you know, everybody's cars were flooded and the supermarkets were shut down and, you know, all of the churches were disbanded and, you know, the hopelessness and the despair. And, you know, our hearts, you know, began to be moved with compassion. And, you know, that's, you see that often with Jesus. You know, there's two elements that I see commonly with Jesus, and particularly with miracles. One, there's an element of desperation, you know, like blind Bartimaeus, you know, Jesus, the son of David, you know, mm-hmm. the woman with the issue of blood pressing in to touch the hem of his garment. So you get that element in the midst of crisis. There's desperation there. you know. And then on the opposite side of that, there's compassion. You know, Jesus was moved with compassion. And so that's what our hearts began to be moved with compassion for the city, even though we were thinking that we would leave. And we just were like, we have to help. What do we do? And we really didn't know. And so we just began to pray. And the first morning we just said, Lord, what do you want us to do? And he spoke to us. He just spoke to my heart. And he said, I want you to begin to cook for the people. And so I went up to the little only grocery store open. It was like a little what I would call like a mini grocery mart. And I was walking around trying to figure out what to do. I had 4 number 10 cans of Blue Runner beans because people eat red beans and rice down there. You want to make their food. And a guy in a white coat walked up to me and he goes, who are you cooking for? And I was just kind of like, thought what I was doing was insignificant and kind of embarrassed. I just said, you know, well, we're just this little inner city church, we're going to start cooking for the people. And he goes, well, if you need food, you come see me. He was the butcher. He buys me $600 worth of chicken. And within 2 weeks' time, tractor trailers of food are showing up at our building. And so we began to have this Jesus party and, you know, begin to feed people and love on them and meet their needs. And about a couple of weeks into it, we began to host teams from around the country. And we were working 16-hour days, and we were beginning to get tired, and we're just like running around meeting all of these needs. And the Lord spoke to me, and he said, Sean, you're not here to just make this all go away. That's not your job. That's not what I want you to do. It kind of came as a rebuke, like, you know, like, stop, you're doing this wrong. You're not the Red Cross. You're not the Salvation Army. That's not who I'm asking you to be. You have a king and a kingdom inside of you. And with every plate of food, with every resource you give away, I want you to talk about me. I want you to reveal my love. I want the kingdom to come through you. And that's what it was. The problem is we were just getting busy and caught up in all of the work and all the need. In the midst of crisis and disaster, especially something the scale of that, that never goes away, you know, and leads to a lot of burnout. Anyway, so we repented and we're like, Lord, we're sorry. You know, we kind of got realigned. And one night there was a guy on our team by the name of James. And James, he's still a great friend to this day. But this is where James was at this point in time. He was from the Midwest and he was from a conservative rural church. And, you know, healing or praying a certain way or, you know, raising your arms in a worship time, that was uncommon to him. It wasn't his experience. He had never experienced something like that before, and he was pretty against it. I'll just say it that way. So anyway, I could tell that he was starting to get a little offended and was maybe getting ready to like leave the mission there, what we were doing. And one night we're getting ready to kind of close up. It was about 8-9 o'clock at night. And I'm there with James, and I'm just trying to love on him. And I can't answer all of his questions at the moment, and you know, but I just wanted to love on him. I appreciate you, James. And a way to show that, hey, let me just give you a ride home. And he lived like 2 blocks up. It would have been easier and quicker for him to just walk down the street. So I said, come on, I'll run you up the street. And as we turned to walk out the building in the hallway there, in the doorway, and this is wild, there is a 10-foot pillar of cloud in the doorway. And he just screams and he goes, what is that? And I go, it's God, you know? And then my next words were, honey, get in here. Like, you know, what do you do when a 10-foot cloud appears? And I don't want anyone to think like this is a normal occurrence. This is nothing like this had ever occurred in my life. And nor has since. And it was just, you know, other than. And then slowly but surely the cloud disappeared. There was no, you know, fire or smoke outside. There was no explanation for it in the physical. And James, he's actually I don't know if you get a certification for this, but he was like, he's a genius. Very, very smart guy. And like, I could just see him trying to do the math in his head and like, maybe it's the barometer and the humidity and he couldn't explain it away. And we had a team that showed up from Greenville, South Carolina. And so that next morning, it was really funny looking back. We had videoed everybody getting to work that day, and people were just very emotional about being there and wanting to help, and different people crying. I pan over to James. James, how you doing this morning? And his eyes are real big. He goes, well, I'm just kind of working through and processing a few things right now.
Yeah. How long did that last? The cloud last?
Oh, gosh. Maybe 30 seconds, okay. You know?
And, it was long enough.
It was long enough to see it. And, you know, my wife and another woman had, you know, come in because I had yelled, and they seen it just as it dissipated. But, you know, that night I couldn't sleep. You know, I'm like wrestling over it. And that next morning I'm praying and asking God, like, there was a fear of the Lord on it. Like, you know, like that's really neat and wild, but it was also scary. Mm-hmm. Like, God, why? Like, why are you showing up in our building like this, and how do we steward that? Like, mm-hmm. How then shall we live? What's our response to this? Mm-hmm. And I was praying that morning, and the Lord just said, Sean, that's my healing anointing, and I want you to begin to pray for people for healing. And so that morning, I walked down the stairs, I got the food going on the stove, and at 11 o'clock, I opened up the front doors, and that day changed everything. And as we began to pray for people, people began to get healed. Mm-hmm. And I'm talking everything from arthritis to diabetes to, you name it, broken bones. People, you know, remember a woman, she had no voice. I have it on video. I'm praying for her and her voice comes back. She doesn't even realize it. Then suddenly she realizes her eyes get real big. Mm. But there was one story in particular that I love to tell, and it absolutely changed my life.
Hey friend, sometimes all it takes is a good, honest conversation to find clarity. That's why we're now offering affordable one-on-one coaching and mentorship sessions. If you're a believer looking for breakthrough, clarity, or spirit-led direction, these hour-long calls are a space to process, pray, and move forward. You can book your session now with special listener pricing. Just head to the link in our About section. I'd love to connect with you.
There was a woman in the neighborhood by the name of Joanne. Joanne, she was a prostitute and she was a drug addict. And she
sounds like from the Bible.
this is the book of Acts. This is really wild. Well, she hears a voice tell her, get up, today's a new day. And she gets up out of her bed, and the voice tells her, get dressed. She gets dressed. The voice tells her, go down the stairs. She goes down the stairs. Go down the street. She goes down the street. And just then we were in our morning worship time coming to an end, and the Holy Spirit whispers to me, go look out the window. And so I walk across the room, I peel open the blinds, and I look, and there's a woman standing across the street on the curb. Her eyes were as big as like hubcaps, and her mouth is open, just standing there. I don't know, and this is the woman, Joanne, and the voice at that moment, the voice of God tells her, now go in that building and let those people pray for you. And I watched her step off the curb. I didn't think she was going to make it across the street. I mean, she was just oppressed, drug addicted, prostitute, like the spiritual resistance against her in that moment. You could see it. She struggled to get across the street. And is literally, as soon as she stepped across the threshold, the power of God hit that woman. She began shaking, crying, sweating, and, you know, it totally blew like my 5-step healing, you know, how to set somebody free model. And her life, you could tell instantly this woman's life was radically changed. And, you know, she accepts the Lord, and we didn't see her for a couple of days. And she came back 3 days later. And we thought, like, well, what happened to her? Maybe she went back to the street. She came back 3 days later. We were so delighted to see her. She walks in the room and, you know, Joanne, how are you doing? She goes, the sky, it's blue. The grass, it's green. But you probably remember that, like when you first got, you know, saved, you know, how everything came to life. You know, it was just so real. And we go, how are you doing? She goes, man, I'm doing great. My life has changed, you know. She goes, but, you know, this Shiku Haramamama thing, you know, I haven't been able to sleep a wink. Obviously, you know, the power of God hit her. She got filled with the Holy Spirit. She's speaking in tongues. She completely doesn't understand, and she can't sleep at night because she's just laying there speaking in tongues. And that went on for 9 months. And I would say about 90% of the people we prayed for got touched by God, healed by God. It was absolutely amazing. And it radically impacted my wife and I's life. And we just said, you know, we want to do this. Like, what if we trained up tens of thousands of people around the world to be trained to be able to go into these situations and share the love of God? And that's what we did in 2007.
Wow. It's amazing what God can do when you're obedient and you just take those steps. Like, it, the power of Joanne, like, had she ever heard the voice of God before and followed it?
Yeah.
And then exactly. It led to her freedom.
Yeah, radical obedience, a radical yes. I think it's critical to any believer. If you want to see your life ignite with God's activity around you and see like crazy miracles and, you know, just your day will become so much more thrilling and exciting if you live a life of 100% obedience.
Yeah. Wow. You know, I don't share just anything on this podcast, but when I came across LiveGood, I knew I had to tell you about it. It's a wellness company founded by a Christian CEO, and it's helping people take better care of their bodies and their bank accounts with high-quality supplements at honest prices and a powerful system that's blessing so many families financially. It's rooted in integrity and is changing lives. If you've been praying for something more health, more provision, more purpose, this might be your open door. Click the link in our About section and see what it's all about. I truly believe it could be someone's answer to prayer. Now, back to the show.
It's really cool how she was struggling to get across the street, but she did it anyway, without a relationship with God. That she was so determined to follow that voice, that voice had so much authority that even though her flesh was not willing, she still made it across that street.
She did. I didn't think she was. You could literally see the battle going on around her. Like, what is this? Like, I thought, you know, she was just going to, you know, fall down or whatever. But you could see the struggle. And again, the crazy thing it was is when she was obedient to the voice of God, which she didn't really know at that point, she stepped across the threshold of the building. That's when God acted. It was beautiful.
Wow. So I have a new question. How do you decide, now that you're in full-blown ministry with this cry, how do you decide where to deploy to and how long to stay?
Yeah, that's a great question. We don't deploy to every disaster. You know, one, we can't. But even if we can, again, we're just radically committed to the Lord's leading. And most times there'll be some sort of sense of, hey, something's coming. We've been kind of tipped off one way or another, or there'll be a string of confirmations. Like, let's say the Haiti earthquake, you know, the Haiti earthquake back in 2009, it was our first international deployment. We had come back from our Christmas break. It was early January. And the Lord spoke to me and he said, I'm about to open up an international door to you. And I got a message on my phone. I believe it was, you know, I can't remember this exact size of the earthquake, but it was something like, you know, 7.9 earthquake just hit Haiti. And, you know, the voice of the Lord and then the scale of what that event was, we knew right away that, you know, we were going. And then the second thing that we do is we look for what we call a man of peace. It could be a woman of peace, just, but, you know, from the term of the Bible, you know, in the Bible, a man of peace. We look for somebody who, whether it's a previous relationship, somebody we know already on the ground, it could be a city official, somebody who welcomes us in, invites us in. They could have property or a building or a church or a store parking lot or, you know, a business parking lot to where we can set up. We're not like necessarily knocking on the door, you know, asking them. We may reach out to people and they're, it's not somebody who goes, yeah, sure, you can come. This is kind of inconvenient, but, you know, it's a man of peace is somebody who opens up doors. They celebrate who you are. They open up doors. They make a way. They celebrate you. It's kind of like we go where we're celebrated, not where we're just tolerated.
Yeah, then you have that flow, the flow from God, and things fall into place better.
Yeah, and there's something there, I don't fully understand it, about spiritual authority as well. You know, when you're welcomed in by somebody from the region as well, I think there's some sort of protocol there. So we don't just go and push our way in, you know, beyond the yellow tape. Typically, we're asked to come. We have a place to land, a place where we can, you know, set up, what we call a point of distribution, or to sleep our teams, depending on what the operation's going to look like.
Wow. And then how long do you stay? Like, right now you guys are helping from a disastrous tornado. So how long do you stay?
Yeah. And that is unfolding right now in real time. And so we're in London, Kentucky. There was an EF4 tornado that touched down. It was about a mile wide and on the ground, I think, for 52 miles.
Wow.
And 36 people died. So we watch a couple of distinguishing factors. Obviously, we start and finish every day on deployment with prayer and worship. So we're doing everything through the leading of the Lord. And I think that's one of the radical things people, you know, encounter when they come to us, like, oh, wow, I didn't understand that this is the way that you guys do it. So we're ministering from the overflow. We're hearing the Lord. And then we're asking the Lord, Lord, what do you want us to do? Where do you want us to go? And it makes the ministry in the midst of chaos so much easier. I tell anybody, if you want to be successful in ministry or in your personal life, just find out what God's doing and join in with it.
Mm-hmm.
And so that's what we just try and do. And so we watch a couple of factors, though. We look at our volunteer flow. How many volunteers do we have? How long are they staying? So we have to have people. So if people don't put up their hand and volunteer, we can't do the job. If resources aren't coming in, whether it be in-kind donations like water and food or tarps or cleanup materials or cash donations, we look, you know, if we don't have those things, then we can't continue to work. And then we also gauge it by the need that's on the ground. And so every disaster is pretty unique. So like with a tornado, what happens is when somebody's home is destroyed, they're only going to hang around for a couple of days. And so we'll go in, we'll, you know, provide trauma support, you know, obviously meeting the unique spiritual need, emotional need, the physical need. We're gathering, you know, keepsakes and finding wedding rings and important pictures or a coffee mug or something like that. Really helps people process through what's happened to them. But as those people begin to leave, we're there for the ministry. And there's other organizations that come in, you know, longer term, that, you know, will come in with bulldozers. And then the insurance companies come in and take over. And there's ministries and organizations that come in and do rebuilding. We're a mission. And so our goal is to reach the harvest in the midst of crisis. That's what we're called to. And particularly in the context of Matthew 24, Mark 13, and Luke 21. Where Jesus himself talks about, you know, wars, rumors of wars, famines, earthquakes, pestilence. He's talking about an hour in history where all of these things are unfolding. But in verse 13, I believe it is, he says with his own words that in the context of these things, that there'll be a demonstration of the kingdom of God to every nation, to every people group. And so we believe that it is, again, in Jesus's own words, that the great harvest, that the gospel will go forth to every nation in the context of crisis. So the people have to be there in order for us to fulfill our mission. And so that's what we're beginning to see in London. We're beginning to see the volunteers begin to dry up and the resources begin to dry up. The people are going away. And so then we say, okay, this is coming to an end. Our part in this is coming to an end. And so actually tomorrow we will be done.
Hmm.
So that's kind of how we do it.
Well, praise God for your obedience and for the work that you do and for being able to hear him and acknowledge that it is him and do his work. There's not a lot of people that do what you do for the reason that you do it. And it is something to be commended and praised. And I'm glad that you bring God glory through all of it. And it's wonderful, miracle after miracle after miracle. Clearly the Lord working in your life for the benefit of his children.
Well, thank you. It's absolute honor. I say I have the best and the worst job in the world. Mm-hmm. Meaning, you know, I see God do so many incredible things. We meet the most incredible people. The people who would be willing to take the time to get trained and then volunteer their time, take off from work, travel across the world, and show up in the hour of somebody's, you know, worst pain or loss. Those are the most incredible people. They're absolutely beautiful. And and that is one of the biggest rewards, is the relationships that are formed in the trenches. And so we say that it's a family. It's this family of responders and people just coming with their skill sets. It's such a beautiful honor. And so, but the fact is, it's in people's worst moments. So it's really the best job and the worst job in the world.
So it doesn't just happen. You have to have the money to get resources to help people. So if somebody wanted to help support you and all the work that you're doing, how could they go about doing that?
Yeah, 100%. They can go to CRIOUT.com. And if they're inclined to go and serve, come and serve with us sometime, I would recommend doing that now, getting the training under your belt. This way, when, you know, these things are sudden and you can't plan for them, but we know that they're increasing. Since 2000, the number of billion-dollar disasters in the U.S. has increased from 6 to 28 annually, and that's actually compounded globally. And so they're more and more frequent. Get trained if this interests you, and come, and you will not regret it. And there's a place for everybody to serve in the midst of crisis. Absolutely, everybody can do this. And I just want to say this. It's so easy to take personal inventory of our weaknesses, of how much money we don't have, and absolutely disqualify ourselves from the historic exploits that God has pre-planned for us. So don't do that. Put your hand up in the air and say, God, here am I. I'm willing. I'll go. Send me. So you won't be disappointed.
He does amazing things with our obedience.
He really does. He really does.
Wow. Well, thank you so much for taking the time to share your story. I love it, and all that you're doing. And I pray that people are led to support you and your efforts and just come together in this mission of yours.
And, well, thank you so much. And blessings to you guys. Love what you do, and just spreading the word about what God's doing in the earth among different people and areas. I love it. God bless you guys in your ministry.
Thank you.
And if this has been a blessing, we ask that you share it with some friends and family members, and then get this word out, because it takes all of us to get God's mission, God's will accomplished. And so be the hands and feet of him and do what Jesus would do. And with that, we'll talk to you next week.
Thanks for tuning in to today's episode. Listen, let's stay connected. Come follow us on all the socials at God's Goodness Podcast, where you can find the latest and say, hey, it's a really great way to stay in touch. Many of you have asked how you can support the show. You can make donations through any of the links in the About section, or of course, by praying for us, as well as sharing, rating, and reviewing on social media and iTunes. Your heartfelt feedback always reminds us why we do this. Until next time, remember, God is always working, miracles are real, and your breakthrough could be just around the corner. Keep believing, keep expecting, and don't forget to share this with someone who needs hope today. We'll talk to you next week.